as we've heard a couple times already today, this is the beginning of Advent, our first Sunday. Advent, of course, is a very ancient tradition. It dates back at least to the 4th century. At that time, there was a period of several weeks prior to Easter that was set aside for preparation, for penance. It was established as sort of a parallel to the Lenten season that leads up to Easter, a time to prepare. It's a time that is solemn and yet hopeful as we reflect upon the world into which the Messiah came many years ago and also our world today, which awaits his return. It's a time to reflect, a time to remember, a time to look ahead. And for those of us who have been part of churches that celebrate Advent, there are certain things we know to expect. We'll see a lot of purple. We'll light some candles. We'll sing songs like, "O come, O come, Emmanuel," and "Come, thou long-expected Jesus," before we transition into those familiar carols like "Silent Night" and "Angels We Have Heard on High." And typically, the scripture texts that we read during this season are prophets who anticipate the Messiah and the stories of John the Baptist who prepared the way and the stories of the announcements to Mary and to Joseph about the upcoming birth of Jesus. But as Adrian noted at the beginning of our service this morning, we are following the narrative lectionary this year. In fact, the reason we're following the narrative lectionary is that Menno Media has chosen that lectionary in preparing the worship materials for this Advent season and then also the Lenten season next year. And so we find ourselves in this somewhat unexpected story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's a familiar story, of course, but not one that we typically associate with this time of year. But there are aspects of this story that do fit, aspects that are often overlooked in the usual telling of as a children's story of this, the acts of this brave man in the face of some ferocious beasts. Now, the book of Daniel is set during the time of exile. The Jewish people have been conquered by the Babylonians. They're living under their rule, many of them taken away into Babylon. And this is a period that lasts for about 50 years. And then the Persians come along and they conquer the Babylonians and they take over this area. And under Persian rule, many of the Jewish people are allowed to return home. But many of them, including Daniel, choose to remain in Babylon. And so we come to the 6th chapter of the book of Daniel, and the prophet himself is an old man at this point. He's serving in the court of King Darius. And this chapter is told from the perspective of three different characters, or sets of characters, that are involved in a tremendous power struggle with one another. Now, the first character is the set of characters. These are the leading government officials. And depending upon your translation that you're reading, they're given different titles, presidents and satraps, or officers and chief administrators, or officials and governors, whatever you call them. These are the leading officials, and there are two sets of them. There's the three very top officials. These report directly to Darius himself. And then under those top three, there's another 120 junior officials that report to them, and they're scattered all over the empire. And that's who we're talking about here. Now it's notable that Daniel himself is one of those top three. In fact, he has distinguished himself from all the others in his personality, in his competence, and King Darius has this plan. He wants to appoint Daniel as sort of the prime minister, the one in charge of the entire kingdom. But the other officials then are jealous of Daniel and they plot against him. They know that he's a faithful Jew, and so they scheme to turn his devotion to his God against him. Through the strategy of flattery and manipulation, the officials convince the king to enact this law, a law that prohibits anybody from praying to anyone or anything other than Darius himself for a period of 30 days. And once that edict is signed, the conspirators watch Daniel. They keep an eye on him until they can see him praying to his God and then report him to the king. And they insist that the penalty be applied to him. Well, the second figure in this story then, the second major character is the king, Darius. Now, Darius is portrayed here in this passage as a generally well-meaning but fairly weak and frankly naive sort of leader. He allows himself to be controlled by his underlings. He clearly knows that he can't change this law once he's made it, but he has to be reminded of that several times in this text, especially when he discovers that it is his most trusted advisor, Daniel, who has violated that edict. And so Darius has no choice but to carry out the sentence that he has decreed, and he's frustrated by his own lack of power to release Daniel. So he spends the night, but when Daniel's in the lion's den, the king spends that night anxiously unable to sleep or to eat. And he has access to the finest foods and the most comfortable beds in the entire kingdom, but the king ultimately is shown to be powerless over the situation that his subordinates have forced him into. And then finally, of course, we have the character of Daniel himself, right? Daniel clearly embodies the ideal of faithfulness to God. He obviously knows about this law against prayer, and he no doubt understands that this is a law that is directed specifically against him. Now, it's noteworthy here that this is a law that is only in effect for a period of 30 days. 1 month. Now, Daniel could have easily avoided praying in any sort of obvious way for a month, right? I mean, he could have gone into his closet and locked the door and just prayed in there for a few weeks. But he doesn't do that. No, he continues to pray as he always has, three times every day, right in front of the windows that are wide open so that anybody can see him doing it. It is essentially an act of civil disobedience against an unjust law, a law that asks him to recognize the authority of the king over the authority of his God. Now, of course, we know how the story ends. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, but God protects him from the ferocious beasts. His faithfulness is rewarded. He survives the harrowing night. And this amazing conclusion then leads to a complete role reversal for all of these characters in this tale. The king has been bumbling and ineffective, but now he becomes this decisive leader. He rescues the faithful Daniel. He acts against those who had previously manipulated him. He promotes the worship of God. And those officials who had sought to have Daniel killed find themselves facing the death sentence now. And Daniel, who has remained silent and largely passive up to this point, speaks up for the first time in this chapter, proclaiming his innocence and giving glory to God. Now, it should be noted here that Daniel himself does not seek vengeance against those who conspire against him. It's King Darius who has those other officials thrown into the lion's den, where we are told the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones into pieces. In fact, you'll note it's not just the officials who are thrown into the den. It's their entire households, including their wives and even their children. And in taking these sorts of actions, the king demonstrates his belief that violence is necessary to enforce order. He believes that might makes right, that the ends justify the means, that lethal force has to be employed in order to achieve salvation. He does not understand that God is the one who is really in charge here. Not him. Now, in all of this, there are some obvious parallels, I think, with our New Testament text from Luke. The assembly that's mentioned in the first verse, or this is the Sanhedrin, and much like the officials in Daniel, this is a group that is jealous of Jesus and so manipulates the ruling official to act against him. That ruling official, of course, is Pilate. And much like King Darius, he comes across in this passage as fairly weak and ineffective. He really, really wants to release Jesus, but ultimately he gives in to the crowd and ends up sentencing him to death. And Jesus, like Daniel, finds himself targeted unjustly. And indeed, as Daniel is sealed in the lion's den, but makes it out alive, so also Jesus is sealed in the tomb, but is found alive himself a few days later. And so Daniel and Jesus both stand as examples of faithful witness in the midst of a political conflict, in the midst of blatant efforts to counter the work of God. But the question is, what does any of this have to do with Advent? Why are we even reading this passage from Luke, a passage we typically read on Good Friday? Well, I think we might begin to find an answer to that question by turning to some words of a song that we often sing this time of year. We didn't actually sing it this morning, but if you were here for the prelude, you heard it, an instrumental version of it. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. By turning to the book of Daniel, we are reminded that we also are in lonely exile. We too find our true citizenship in another kingdom, in the kingdom of God. We too are subjects of an earthly empire, the American empire, and we too find ourselves caught between a rock and a hard place as we seek to be faithful to a higher calling in a culture that often is manipulated by those who seek to serve their own interests in order to hold on to power. I think for many of us, the sense of exile was heightened in the recent political season that we've been through. We found many of the values that we hold being challenged by others who also claim to be followers of Christ. We heard a lot of nationalistic bigotry disguised as religious zeal. We heard a lot of hateful rhetoric targeted towards immigrants, and we heard virtually nothing about her holding the current rulers in Israel accountable for the deadly and oppressive acts they're taking against the people of Palestine. These stories of Daniel and of Jesus remind us that we are not alone in finding ourselves in this sort of uncomfortable position. And more importantly, they also remind us that this is not yet the end of the story. Both Daniel and Jesus lived in this time of the already, but the not yet. In Daniel's time, the Jewish people were already being allowed to return to Palestine, but they did not yet have control over their own destiny. And Jesus stands before Pilate. His ministry has already accomplished a great deal, but it has not yet reached its full fruition. Advent is a time when we especially remember that we live as a people of the already, but the not yet. Jesus has already come, but he has not yet returned. God's promises have already begun to be fulfilled, but they have not yet been revealed in all their fullness. The kingdom of God has already been established, but it has not yet achieved its full glory. We have already caught a glimpse of what it is that God has in mind for us, but we have not yet experienced it fully. And so we live in this in-between time. And as we do, we are invited to follow then in the faithful footsteps of Daniel and of Jesus. We are invited to come to terms with this already but not yet time by living as if the not yet were the already. We're invited to live as if God's promises had already come to pass, as if the kingdom had already come in all of its fullness, to be prepared for the coming of Christ by living as if it already has happened, because it has, and it will. If we want to be ready for the kingdom of God when it arrives in all of its fullness, then we need to live as citizens of that kingdom right now. We do not sit passively, just waiting for God to act. We are called to see where God is already acting now and to join in that work. Daniel, you'll note, fully participated in the political system of his day, but he made it clear in doing so that his ultimate allegiance was to a higher authority. And when the claims of those two systems come into conflict, he's very clear which one he chooses. He openly defies the earthly kingdom when it asks him to deny his ultimate loyalty. And as we find ourselves together on the journey through this Advent season, we are called to do the same. Following the election, Mennonite Church USA Executive Director Glenn Guyton issued a pastoral letter to the church. And his words, I think, are very appropriate as we live, as we seek to live faithfully as exiles, as those experiencing the already but not yet as Advent people. And so I'd like to close this morning by reading a few excerpts from Glenn's letter. He writes, "It is easy to become fearful and fractured rather than focusing on our collective calling. As Anabaptists, our history reminds us that we are called to live as citizens of God's kingdom, embodying Christ's teachings in a world often marked by division and discord. During times of political and social upheaval, our ancestors chose to stand apart from the powers of this world, aligning themselves instead with the life and the values of Jesus. As we navigate the complexities of our time, may we remember that our hope is not found in the earthly systems, but in Christ alone. Let us stand firm on this foundation, seeking justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God. Our calling is not to conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, holding fast to what is true, honorable, and just. In these uncertain times, may we embrace our Anabaptist heritage and live out our citizenship in heaven with courage and faith, working together across earthly divides to bring God's hope and healing to our communities and to our world."